We have all heard that the three things you never discuss in public are politics, religion, and money. Well, I'm going to discuss all three today. You might expect me to discuss religion, but politics and money? That could make some uncomfortable, even here. Jesus made people uncomfortable. Jesus talked about religion and money all the time, and in doing so, offered a critique, either explicitly or implicitly, of the government and its policies. Jesus and the people to whom he spoke, his people, the working people, the often very poor people, were living in a state of oppression, being oppressed by the occupying Roman army. And part of the oppression came in the form of taxes, taxes that went to support the Roman emperor and maintain the very government that oppressed the people. Those who were finding the message of Jesus to be a threat, the religious and political leaders decided to try and trap him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? If Jesus said yes, he might incite the people's anger against him. And if he said no, he could be subject to arrest for speaking against the authorities. This passage in Matthew's Gospel invites us to consider a number of matters. Today I'm focusing on our relationship to civil government and our relationship to money, and what both say about our relationship to God. I'll tell you, originally on this day, which is the last Sunday I'm preaching before All Saints Sunday, which is also our pledge card in Gathering Sunday, I had planned to speak pretty much on money. But in the last couple of weeks, I have had a very interesting engagement with civil authority. On Monday, October 6th at 11:42 a.m., I received a text message from a member of this church that read, "The Supreme Court refused to hear any of the gay marriage cases, so the lower court ruling stands. Mark Herring just had a press conference and has instructed marriages to begin at 1 p.m. today." I responded in a text, "Wow." I had no idea, as I'm sure many of you didn't have any idea, that that was going to happen on Monday, October 6th. I was having lunch with a clergy colleague whom I hadn't seen in 4 years. So I did finish my lunch. And then I came back to the church, and Grant, our intern, and I and our sign went to the John Marshall Courthouse downtown. I married 5 couples that day within about 3 hours. It was the first time I had ever married anyone using a civil, non-religious ceremony. But it was not the first time that I had acted as an agent of the government in relation to marriage. Every marriage that I've performed since the summer of 2000, when I marched my ordination certificate, I think it was to the courthouse, I was one of the governmental buildings in Richmond, and was there sanctioned by the government to legally marry people. In every marriage, I've acted as an agent of the civil authority. I never really liked doing that. I didn't like that aspect of weddings. I would have preferred that the government take care of the legal part so that I could focus on the spiritual, religious part, as is the case in Europe. People get married legally first at the courthouse and then go to the church for the blessing. A few years ago, a young couple, they were in my office. We were planning their wedding. We'd been working on it for a while. The bride's mother was a member of my church, and she'd been so excited about her daughter getting married, she talked with me about it all the time. As part of that preparation, I always emphasize to the couple that they need to have the marriage license at the church on the day of the marriage, or give it to me at the rehearsal, so that I can fill it out after the wedding, sign it, and send it to the courthouse. The signed marriage license must be sent within days or it is no longer valid. This was a very young couple in their early 20s. They told me, sort of, they looked a little embarrassed and they said, "We have something to tell you. We won't have a license." And I said, "What do you mean?" were already married. But that was by a judge, so it didn't count. And I said, oh yes, it does count. That does count. Now, this was so surprising because we were well down the road of planning the wedding, and I'm just finding out that they were legally married already, and I got the feeling that they wouldn't have told me if I hadn't brought up that thing about the license. And it turns out no one knew they were already married because they didn't want to disappoint their family and friends, but had gotten legally married so that he could be on her insurance. I affirmed the wisdom in taking care of that practical matter and encouraged them to let people know that we would be blessing their civil union, a great celebration, but not doing the marriage. Legally, that was already done. As people of faith, we are also people who live as citizens of this country and are subject to civil authority every day of our lives. As clergy in this country, we have a responsibility for legally marrying couples, but not all couples, until October 6th here in Virginia. On that day, I was able to marry couples who had, in some cases, been living in faithful, committed relationships for 30 years. I was the most thankful I had ever been to sign a marriage license as an agent of the government. I was doing civil marriage as an agent of the Commonwealth of Virginia, and I was also witnessing to the fact that the Episcopal Church stands for justice, justice for all people. And on that day, justice came for same-sex couples who've been waiting 10, 20, 30 years or more for equal protection under the law. It was a great opportunity to help couples because, as I told the young husband and wife years ago, it does count. Only people who've been denied justice do they know how much it counts. I was ready to act because, with the help of People of Faith for Equality in Virginia, I had prepared by getting permission from our bishop to do those civil marriages in August. And I knew what sort of ceremony could be used to do a civil marriage. This was all new territory. Episcopal clergy are not taught how to do civil marriage. So it was about doing what was right for people, and it was about this church, Holy Comforter, witnessing to God's justice in the world. And I say it was about you because I couldn't have married those couples without your support. The history being that this church has supported and standed by the LGBT community for decades. Now they can be on each other's health insurance, you can be on each other's health insurance, adopt each other's children, make end-of-the-life decisions for each other, among many other legal rights given to legally married couples. And if they want the blessing of the church, they can come here, and we can go through that process, which takes much more preparation. Jesus knew that his message and his actions to help and to heal, to feed and to organize community, Jesus knew that he did all that in the context of a governmental system that was not of his making. He engaged it, and we are called to do the same. The law of the Commonwealth of Virginia changed on October 6th, and people of faith were able to act within the law to bring justice to same-sex couples, and we will continue to do so even as we continue to challenge laws that are not just. And what about money? Okay, it's all related. I know I'm making a bit of a leap here. But Jesus answered the question about taxes in a way that confused his accuser and got to the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the matter when we as Christians are dealing with our money? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. The image on the Roman coin was that of the Roman emperor, and the inscription proclaimed him to be divine. Yes, Jesus was saying, give back to the emperor these coins of the earthly realm, but give to God what is God's. And of course, everything is God's. We worship God as our creator of the universe, of everything. Those Roman coins bear the image of the emperor, but every person, each one of us, we bear the image of God. every person created in God's image. Jesus came into the world to challenge the powers of the world, to call into question their hold on power and authority. We are called to engage the world, and we must support many things in the world, but it's important for us to remember that you and I belong to God. And so primarily we're called to be about God's work in the world. And to do so, we give of both our time and our money. If you were here attending this church last year, you will remember that I said, and I will say again, I like to talk about money. I like to talk about it because it takes out of the equation all the awkwardness and all the worry, and it puts the spirituality back in it where it belongs. Because what we do with our money shows what we value. God's love is free, but it takes commitment to your church and pledging financial support to keep the ministries going and growing. I was in Richmond on October 6th and able to be at that courthouse because you keep this church open and have me as your priest. We are able to have this community that serves so many near and far away because you support this church financially. The first step in supporting this church as we go into the new year and strengthening the ministries that God calls us to is to turn in a pledge card, which we do on November 2nd. I hope all of our members and friends will be here on the 2nd of November, which, as I mentioned earlier, is when we observe All Saints Sunday. And wouldn't it be great if everyone were here, all the saints together, the saints of earth, as we think about the saints of heaven and think about what God is calling us to be about? But if you can't be here, we will thankfully receive your pledge in the mail or in the weeks to come. It's said that 1/3 of our membership comes to church each week, and that is true of us, I would say. Also, and I just checked on this today to be sure I was right, daylight saving time ends that Sunday, 2 a.m. So set your clocks, fall back, right? Fall back. Yeah. In my second letter to you about pledging and money and stewardship, you will read that for me, turning in a pledge card is not just about money. It is about community, commitment, and gratitude. Along with the letter and the brochure and the pledge card, in the envelope will be a piece of a picture. When you offer your pledge card, I invite you to place the piece of the picture on the board that will be provided. As the pledges come in, the pictures of members of our church and our life together will become visible on this board, even as it is visible among us. Without you, the picture isn't complete. Pledging is about claiming our community as ours and making a commitment to each other, a commitment to those we help in the world, and to God. Without you, the picture isn't complete. What we do with our money says a lot about what we value. The historic norm for giving to the church is to give a tithe, 10% of our income. Is she kidding, right? Is that what you're thinking? That's impossible. I talk about that some in the letter, and as this sermon's getting long, I'll refer you to that letter coming to you by the end of this week. But I will reiterate what Jesus said. Give to God what is God's. When we get in touch with our gratitude to God for giving us life and everyone and everything we have, all of our gifts and skills, giving back 10% seems a small thing to do. But if we were all to do it, it would make a huge difference in our church and in our work in the world. We would be strengthened. What we're able to do for others would be enlarged and strengthened. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for all that you have given us, all the blessings of life, and for being with us in the challenges through your Spirit and through the church. Help us in our discernment in regard to our relationship with political and legal systems. and give us wisdom and discernment as we consider our commitment to you for this coming year. Help us to know who you want us to be in every way. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.